going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go through the book of 2 Corinthians because we've already taught on the book of 1 Corinthians, and this was my fault. I went from 1 Corinthians, I can't remember what it was. I think we went into like Luke and then 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st, 2nd Kings, and it's been a minute, and we should have went right back into 2 Corinthians, so I do apologize. But we're going to set the context and get everybody on the same boat. So if you got your Bibles, let's jam on over to 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 1. I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you. I just thank you for blessing us with the ability to get in your house today. And Lord, I pray that you open up our eyes and our hearts, Lord, that we can set aside the cares and troubles and trials and tribulations that maybe we're facing this week or that are heavy on our hearts, Lord, and just put it aside to have an open heart to hear your word today, God. We don't want anything choking us out, Lord. We don't want nothing scorching us, Lord. We want to just hear your word and that it would produce a fruit in us. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Hey, a quick question. Raise your hand if you've ever had a situation in your life where you thought for sure you were going to die. Brian, do you want to say what it was? Okay. Anybody else? You thought you were done.
Oh, yeah.
For sure. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So, okay. So how many of you though, you don't want to share your story, but how many of you guys thought for sure, like you were going to die? And, you know, and I've had those situations too. I remember I've had three in my life where I thought for sure. And it's like Brian was saying, you're kind of in that moment. You're like, I'm gone. This is it. There's no hope. I'm dead. And you do. It's interesting because you do, when you're in that moment, you kind of get to this place where you just accept it. It's like, you know, you're just like, Lord, there's nothing I can do. This is it. One time was when I was young and we were probably had too many beers and we were driving this Jeep and we rolled it off a cliff and I was under it and it just flipped over me. And I thought for sure, as soon as we tipped, I'm like, this is it. I'm gone. There's no way. And then another time when I was surfing in San Diego, I got caught way outside and it was a freaky set that came and it was just me and another guy out there and we were way out there and I thought, this is it, I'm dead. And then the one time that happened a few years ago when I was working for UPS, I had a delivery and I had this package. I walk up to this house down on the South Bay Road and this guy had school buses in his front yard, toilets. It was gnarly. It looked, I mean, if he's listening to this, I don't want to go into too much detail because sometimes people hear these messages and they're like, that's my house. Just put it this way. It was rough. And I walk up to the porch. I drop the package. And as I'm walking towards my truck and I'm putting in the next address into my dyad, I hear these chains moving. And I look around. I don't see anything. And then right under the buses come these three Rottweilers, and they were huge, and they had buried their, they lived. I mean, there's nothing scarier than a Rottweiler, but one that lives under a bus. And so you hear these chains, and the problem was I was in this guy's yard to where they could reach me. And I thought for sure, there's three of them. And if you guys have ever, do you guys ever watch those videos where you guys, sometimes there's videos where people are getting bit by dogs. I know it sounds weird, but sometimes if I'm scrolling and I see something, I shouldn't watch things. But this one, it was like, I'm just picturing these dogs because they hunt in packs. And I'm like, I'm dead. And all I could do was grab that dyad by the handle, but I knew it wasn't going to do anything. And I just calmly, the whole way, it was like, I don't know, 70 feet. I seriously thought I was gone. I was so scared. I thought this was the end of it. But you know what? The Lord, like all those three times, here we are. and you look over your life and you're like, man, I know, Jason, there's those times where I've had those situations too. But then when we look at our lives, we're here today because God was faithful and he was merciful and his power was on our life. And you know that old saying that says, if you're not dead, God's not done. And so we're here today because God's got a plan. When we get into the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's in a place of his life and he's in big, big trouble. In fact, Paul's in a place where he's in so much trouble that as we get into chapter 1, he says that he despaired life, that he was walking around with a death sentence, and that he, in fact, lost all hope. Now, that's coming from a powerful man. We know Paul, right? We're going to learn a lot more about him. But he had gotten to this place to where he was in so much trouble and every day waking up thinking, this is it. I'm going to be out of here. God's going to take me home. So he's actually writing 2 Corinthians from a place of escaping a situation presently as he's writing this book. And we know that Paul knew more about suffering than any of us could imagine. And as we get into this, there's something even more painful in Paul's life than physical suffering in 2 Corinthians. You know, relational suffering is hard. If you guys have ever been in an abusive relationship, you know that every day is incredibly difficult because you're dealing with somebody that you can't trust. You're dealing with somebody that makes accusations against you. You're dealing with somebody that's lying to you. You know, you're dealing with somebody that's gaslighting you. And a relationship abuse is incredibly difficult. And what Paul's dealing with here, it's so much more than physical. It's relational. And it's not with like a wife. It's with the church that he planted in Acts chapter 18 in the city of Corinth. He loves them. He planted this church. He was a father to them, a spiritual father to them. We know how hard he labored with his own hands, that he wasn't a burden to anybody. And everything Paul did for this church, he loved them, prayed for them, was there for them. And now, when the context of 2 Corinthians is this, he's in a relational abuse situation with the church that he loves and founded that's accusing him of being a liar. They're accusing him of being a thief. They're accusing him that he's not an apostle. They have all these accusations against Paul. And you know how we say people are high maintenance? This church was incredible. Paul's bruises came and gone, but the church of Corinth came and stayed, and these people are a hot mess. And it's like they live in Vegas, and they've got all these things. You guys remember that saying? Katrina knows it. What happens in Vegas, what? Yeah. So, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in Corinth that, like, should stay there, but it's, like, branching out all over the world. So when we ask the question, like, Jason, well, why is Paul writing 2 Corinthians? It's for this purpose, to deal with the accusations against him. Not just to deal with the accusations against him, but also to deal with the dishonesty in the church, the rebellion in the church, the immorality in the church, the pride in the church, the unfaithfulness in the church. And so now Paul's left putting the pieces back together of a church he started that has blown up and gone crazy. I could only imagine, you know, if, you know, Vicky and I, maybe we got called out of here to pastor some other state. And we kept, you know, the church kept going, and then you get letters and you're hearing about people that are, you know, it's just falling apart and lives are falling apart and there's all this immorality in the church and your heart's just breaking because it's the people that you love and you pray for every day. And so Paul's going to be addressing them. He's going to try to get these pieces back together in this church in Corinth. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are all in Achaia. So Paul starts off this letter a little bit with a spiritual flex. And what I mean by that is, you know, sometimes you go to the gym and you see people in the mirror and they're flexing and it's so gross. But, you know, that they're checking, you know, they're flexing and they're trying to like post up a little bit. But what Paul's doing here, he's kind of spiritually flexing a little. because they say that, you know, Paul, he talks big, but when he's around us, he's nothing special. He's got a big talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. And he's not like the other apostles like Peter, James, and John, and the others that we don't ever remember. But they're just going after Paul and his character and who he is. And so Paul, that's why he starts out and he says, an apostle of Jesus. In other words, God put this position on me. I didn't create this position. I'm here by the power and the will of God, not because I signed a piece of paper and put it on an application. God's got me here, and it's by the power of God that I'm here. And so he's letting him know that he didn't sign up for it, but this was all God's doing for him. And he's kind of got to, because you guys remember Rodney Dangerfield, and he said, I can't get no respect. Paul's he's like Rodney Dangerfield, and he can't get no respect. Nobody there in the church respects him. And they're lying about him and making all these accusations. So he kind of flexes up a little bit. And he says, hey, listen, God put me here. God put me in charge of this, you know, as a pastor, to pastor this flock of this church. And this isn't by my doing. And he does something in verse 2 that I thought was interesting. He calls them saints, with all the saints who are in Achaia. That's where Corinth is. Now, if somebody's talking bad about you and they're lying about you and they're deceiving you, and how are you going to talk to that person when you see them at Walmart? Be honest. How are you going to talk to them when they come up to your face and they're like, Tammy, how you doing? I was just praying for you. You're like, you lie. You lying. I know you're not praying for me. I know you've been talking trash. I saw it on Facebook. And what's Paul do? He calls them saints. And it's because they are in Christ. They still love the Lord, even though they're messed up people. Do you know anybody that loves the Lord and they're still messed up? Yeah. Thank God for the grace of God. And they're still saints, not because of what they've done. Sometimes we think of saints as painted on the Sistine Chapel or at the Catholic Church. But you're sitting next to one. Ashley, can you believe it? Look, Matt is a pure saint. So Scott, Toby, you know, you guys, you're with somebody. Vanessa, he is a saint. He's perfect. Can you believe it? And it's because of what Jesus did, not what Jake does. It's not because of what Jason does, but we're saints in the eyes of God because of the blood of Christ, what he did on the cross, that redemption for us. And he calls them all saints. And I think it's a spiritual indication of where you're at with the Lord when you can call somebody who doesn't like you a saint. And that's what he does. How are you at that with your spiritual? That's a spiritual gauge. Where am I at on my Christianity? How am I doing? Like, am I praying for people, calling them saints, or am I calling them something else? And so Paul, he's calling them saints. He loves this church. And they are saints by the grace of God. And he says, grace and peace to you guys. And every letter you read, whether it's to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, over and over again, you'll notice Paul starts out with these two words, grace and peace. He never says peace and grace. And the reason why is because you can't have peace unless you got grace. If you got grace, you can have peace. But sometimes I think people want peace and then they want grace, right? They want peace in the sin and then they want grace for it. And the way God sees it, he's like, listen, I'm going to pour out grace. I'm going to pour out peace. And that's why Paul always puts it that way. Grace and peace to you. You'll never see Paul saying peace and grace. He says grace and peace to you guys. And so when he's writing this letter, he starts in verse 3. He can't even get two verses before he starts praising the Lord. Check out verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comforts at which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you will also be partakers of the consolation. And so Paul, 9 times in 5 verses, talks about the comfort of God. And he knows about the comfort of God firsthand in his life because he needed it more than probably anybody. Everything that we've seen Paul going through, he needed the comfort of God in his life. And when you look at that word comfort, you guys, you need to understand something. It's not the kind of comfort where somebody pulls you aside when you're having a bad time and they pat you on the back of your head and they're like, oh, now, there, it's okay. You're going to be all right. Just take comfort, take cheer. You know how someone, they try to be nice and they pat you on the head? This has to do with actual strength, a strengthening that comes for God in the middle of crisis, where there's this tribulation, these trials where you thought you'd never get through it, where you thought you could never make it. And then in some way, somehow, God sends a consolation in your life to give you the comfort and to actually strengthen you for the moment. And Paul's talking to him about this strength. And what I thought was kind of interesting about it is when he's talking to him about the comfort, is that he said, the comfort we receive so we can also comfort others in their situations. So that must mean that God uses people to comfort people. But if that's true, then in order for us to be comforted by God, then we got to allow God to use other people to comfort us. Because how easy it is when we're going through something is we're like, oh, I don't want to talk to you. I'm just going to stay at home. I'm going to lock the door. I'm not going to ask for prayer because I don't want to bring it up. I don't want no company tonight. I don't want to go to church because this is happening. And one of the things that we do is we don't want to receive comfort from somebody. We just want to receive it from God. And then here God's got somebody calling you up. How you doing? I've been praying for you. Are you okay? What's happening? What can we do? And you're like, nothing. I'm fine. Don't call me again. And then you're like, man, Lord, I just don't feel no comfort. He's like, I just sent somebody to you 5 times to try to give you some help. That's what God does. You know, when we experience the peace of God, he wants us to extend that to those in suffering too. But how hard is it for you to receive it? And you got to be a receiver of it. And that's how God chooses to do it. He says that we ourselves comfort as we've been comforted. And so Paul, he knew something about suffering. Check this out. And if you got a second, just jam over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't, I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when we talk about the suffering of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, this is what Paul was saying about his sufferings. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and in fasting, often in cold and nakedness. And besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily is my concern for you, all of the churches. That's some suffering for Jesus. And it's important to understand that he's suffering for the Lord, you guys, because sometimes we put a lot of suffering on our own selves. And we call it for the Lord, and the Lord's like, I ain't got nothing to do with this one. Like, oh, I'm just, you know, this diet is just all for the Lord. And man, it's my cross to bear and no Burger King. And the Lord's like, I ain't got nothing to do with this diet. You know, and sometimes when we're suffering, I was thinking about like just things that we do. A year and a half ago, I had made a decision that I loved comfort. I loved food. I hated exercise. I didn't want to do nothing but sit on the couch. I loved comfort. And so it was in January, and I decided that I needed to suffer. So I put on a t-shirt. It was raining. The wind was blowing. It's 9:30 at night. It's icy cold. And I'm like, I'm going to go for a run. And I'm going to leave my cell phone at home. So if I get in a situation, I got to call Vicky to pick me up. I don't have no cell phone. So I just get on the t-shirt and I head on down the street and I'm running. And immediately I'm thinking, this is horrible. Like, this is so bad. And I had these two conversations going on in my head. You're weak, you're fat, you're lazy, you love comfort, you don't want any discipline in your life. And I'm like, okay, shut up. And I'm just like, and I'm running down the street yelling at myself at 9:30 at night in the rain. And I go for 15 minutes and then I get ready to turn around and come back home. I kid you not, at the 15 minute mark, I am freezing to death. It's pitch black dark. And I'm like, forget this, I'm calling Vicky. Guess what? The phone's at home. And I'm like, no. So now I've got to get all the way back home or else I'm going to die out there. And like, and Vicky ain't coming for me. She's in there quilting. Maybe like the next day. But I'm thinking, man, I got to get all the way back home through this. And when I was reading this passage, it kind of was reminding me of how much suffering we actually put on ourselves. And we say, listen, I'm doing this because of Jesus. And then Jesus says, I ain't got no part of this. But real suffering for the Lord, like Paul was enduring, is when you do have kids. Or when you do, when you're going to have kids, or if you do have kids, real godly suffering is raising them up in the Lord, knowing that as soon as your children grow up, they're going to be a target because they love Jesus. That's living for the Lord. When you go into work and he's asking, and they're asking you to lie, and they're saying, hey, you know, can you fidget this? Can you move this? It's no big deal, but we gotta push these numbers. And you're like, man, I love the Lord. I don't wanna lie about this situation. I wanna have integrity. And it's either that or or you're gonna lose your job. That's living for the Lord. When a situation happens and you've got to give an account for the situation, and man, if you would just kind of tell it one way, it would go good for you. But if you tell it like it is, man, that's it. And we got to get to this place to where we're comfortable stepping out in the faith and trust in the Lord, that when we live for the Lord's going to take care of us. He's always going to provide for us. You know, and Paul's in that situation where he knows suffering firsthand. And that's where he's receiving all that comfort from God. And then that comfort that he received from God, Paul's finding those who are all messed up and they're getting beat down and they're having trials and tribulations, temptations. And he's like, listen, I was right there. Let me come alongside of you and shoulder you with this. And so it's important for us. I don't want to beat it too hard, but I think it's important that when people are suffering around us, that we reach out to them the best that we can. And of course, we're not perfect. We're not Jesus. But we can at least let people know we love them and we're there for them and the suffering. And that's what Paul said. He received consolation from the Lord and he gave consolation to others. And so, verse 6, when he says that he suffered, just a side note on that word. You know, suffering can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but the Greek word has this picture associated with it. And it's when somebody was condemned and they were to be punished, they would lay them on their back and they would stick a board on them and then they would load rocks up on them. Have you guys seen that before? And they would just load them up like crazy. And what would happen is that pressure would become so unbearable, they would end up dying from it or disfigured. And when Paul talks about the sufferings he was dealing with daily, you guys, it's with that picture in mind that he had so much pressure on him every single day, he didn't know if he was going to make it from one day to the next. Have you ever been there? Where like you've got so much pressure from one thing or another, it's, you know, it goes, the list goes on and on. But the pressure is kind of, it's, to be under that pressure is incredibly difficult. And if you're in a situation right now and you're feeling pressure from, I don't know, a lot of it, you know, our economy's a mess, maybe finances, maybe the marriage isn't going so good. I always think marriages are going good until you know, you find out they're not. Marriage is an interesting thing because we always play it like it's good. But sometimes it's pretty messed up. And what we're seeing here is not what's going on back at home. Could be our kids that we're scared of or dealing with, or they're going off the rails, or they're getting crazy, and there's this tension and there's this constant pressure, and you don't know how to get through it. I'm going to give you three things really quick, and we're going to move on. And I believe that this helped Paul. And number one, one of those things that Paul, when he was dealing with pressure, is that he reminded himself that he had been in that position before. This is important. He would remember of God's faithfulness in the past when he was in those places before where we just got done talking about, and I said, hey, have you ever felt like you were going to die and that was going to be the end of it? And you're like, yeah, and you raised your hand, you had that pressure, and here you are today. It's the same thing. Paul would reflect and say, God's past faithfulness shows me that I've been here before. I've had this pressure before in my life. And when you realize that I've had it before and he dealt with it then, I know he's going to deal with it now. And I know some of you guys have come out of some years of gnarly pressure, which leads to point number two. That pressure creates power, because the next time something comes up, you're going to be in a situation different than you were before because of what you saw God get you through. And also, we got to remember that we're just not that important. God's in control, right? And it's like we have so much pressure on us because we feel like we got to keep everything together, but it's really, we're really not that important. I mean, sure, God uses us and we got to cooperate, but you know what? At the end of the day, it's the Lord holding it all together. And so Paul's in this place of pressure, remembering, man, I've been there before. Lord's got me through it to get me through it again. I'm not that important. And he knows that as he's going through all of these things, and that power creates pressure in him. He says in verse 8, for we don't want you to be ignorant. He's going to be talking about now what was going on with his pressure and where it was coming from. I don't want you to be ignorant. Verse 8, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. This is Paul saying this. I wish I was dead. We kind of read over that. But he's like, I despaired life. And yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, who raises the dead, who delivers us from such a great death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, he will still deliver us, and also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks be given by many persons on behalf of the gift granted to us through many. And so Paul, if you guys remember, he was having a situation in Asia, which isn't like Japan, it's modern day Turkey, and it's specifically in reference to Acts 19. Do you guys remember in Acts 19, when Paul... He was in Ephesus, and there was Demetrius, the idol maker. And Demetrius was saying, hey, this is Diana, the idol of Diana, and she's mother of all of us, and worship her. And Paul's going around, he's like, hey, man, you guys need to turn to Jesus, turn away from these idols and all this false idolatry. Well, when that happened, do you remember what happened to business on the idols when people were giving their life to Jesus? The demand went down. Okay, so the cost and demand changed, and nobody was buying idols, and Demetrius is like, this guy's taking our whole livelihood, we got to do something about it. Then he gets the whole city in Ephesus in an uproar, and do you remember the theater? If you don't remember any of that, do you remember the theater in Ephesus that held over 30,000 people? They fill into the theater, and they're all chanting, they want Paul dead, and Paul was trying to run in there. And I'm thinking, man, that's cuckoo. Like, these people, 3,000 people want you dead. You're trying to go into that place. And his friends were like, Paul, you better, you know, put yourself in check, right? Like, check yourself before you wreck yourself. You can't go into 30,000 people. They're going to tear you apart. And this is what was going on in Ephesus when Paul was there. And so he said all of this had a purpose. And he said specifically that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He was in such a bad place. He figured the only way I'm going to ever get out of this is they're going to go ahead and kill me, but God's going to raise me up. That's crazy. That's nuts. I mean, I love Paul. He's like, man, I'm just going to end up dead, but God's going to take me up. You know, he's going to raise me back up. And God did do it one time, didn't he? Remember when he got stoned outside of Lystra, I believe it was, when they thought he was like Mercury or Hermes or whatever. And they took him out and they stoned him. And then he ended up, you know, just kind of dusting it off and being like, hey, I'm okay now. But he was in that place where he was saying, the trials teach. That's what he's saying. And so when we're going through trials and God allows those trials, it's to teach. And what is it to teach? Well, Paul had a problem. He counted on Paul. Just like you. You got a problem. You count on you. And at some point, God's got to get you in a position to where you count on him. And what I find interesting about it, bear with me 5 minutes, we're almost going to close. But what I find interesting about this is that sometimes there'll be an area in your life and my life where I think I got it under control. I'm strong in that particular area. And guess what area God will allow to get tested? The area you're so strong in. Because you're going to have to come to the conclusion, I can't do this. If God doesn't do it, I can't, because I thought I was strong. But I found out if God doesn't take this, if God doesn't do this, then this ain't going away. And when you're in those situations, remember this, the trials test. And it's testing you to see where you're at. And Paul was in that place and he said, I had to learn to totally rely 100% on the Lord. And that's not easy. And sometimes God will put you in that position to where you've got nowhere else to go, nothing else to do. You can't fix it this time. And then God comes through for you again. And look what he says about it. This was so cool. He said that God who raises the dead, who delivers us, and does deliver us, and will still deliver us. That's past, present, and future deliverance. And it's a picture of what God does in us. He saved us before, he's saving us now, and he's going to save us in the future. He's got it. It's all wrapped up in the Lord. Past, present, and future. And so in verse 12, he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in all simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you that which you read or understood. And now I trust you will also understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's stepping up to the plate and he's like, man, why are you guys questioning? Why are you guys questioning my lifestyle? You're calling me a liar. They call him a thief. They accused him of ripping off an offering. This is Paul. We know Paul. This guy ain't doing that. And they're questioning his lifestyle. And so Paul's like, man, listen, when I was amongst you, I was there in all sincerity. And when that word has a picture too that he used, you know, we see sincerity, but what it meant was without wax. Because what they would do, they would build these figures. You know how sometimes we go to a nursery and we can buy stuff for our garden. Some people got Buddha. Some people got, you know, I don't know. I guess they got Jesus out there too. But, you know, it's like a clay statue or whatever. And they put it in the garden. St. Peter praying over the peas. And so what they would do is when they would make these idols, man, they would carve them or these images. And it would take forever, ever and ever and ever. And then you know what would happen? The stinking pinky would break off of this beautiful statue they just made. You just spent 15 hours, Eileen, and the pinky broke. What are you going to do? Do you trash the whole thing or do you get the wax kit out and wax it back on and then act like it's all good? Well, being what we know of Eileen, she's going to wax it back on, act like it's okay. No. But they would do that. And then what would happen is that thing would be out in the sun and that wax would get warm. And guess what would happen? The pinky would fall off. And then you're like, I just got hustled. And Paul's using that picture and saying, I didn't hustle you. I don't have no wax about me. What you saw is what you get. And so we want to be reminded too, like when we're around people, sometimes it's easy to act one way and live another, but God's always seeing our sincerity. And we want to practice living how we are at home, as in secret and out of secret. So Paul says, hey man, I had all sincerity with you guys. And check out verse 15. We're going to close. Guy, would you come on up? And in confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. To pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you. And I was planning this, and did I do it lightly? Or the things that I do plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. So what they're doing is they're questioning Paul's integrity because they're cynics. They don't believe him. And he said, I'm going to come and visit you. Something got in the way. He wasn't able to come and visit him. And they're cynics. They're cynical. And you know, it's like this. The pessimist says the glass is half full. And the optimist says the glass is half empty. And the cynic says the water's poisoned. Because they don't trust nobody. And this is how they're looking at Paul. They don't trust nothing he says. They said, oh, he said he was going to come, and he didn't come, and he makes plans, and he's flaky, and he doesn't. And Paul's like, listen, stuff just happens. But he says, just as the word of God is true, so I my word was true to you, that I intended to come to see you guys, and it just didn't work out. And it says, I plan, and I do, and do plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes and no, no. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. And if you've got a highlighter, mark your neighbor's Bible right there. Verse 20. The glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In other words, you're on a layaway plan and God's given his Son as a deposit and he's coming back to get it. And verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Ooh. Paul's like, I did you guys a favor by not showing up to your house. Because if I was, this, my mouth was going to open up and it was going to not be easy to shut down. And he says, I spared you guys from coming. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning. Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. Toby, Brian, would you guys come up and help us with the communion? 2 Corinthians, we're off and running, you guys. But that verse, you know, as we're closing this out, I was just thinking about that verse where he was saying all the promises are yes and amen and in him. And you know what he's saying is that Jesus, and I don't know if you guys know this, but Jesus is actually praying for us. And if you don't have somebody praying for you at home, if you don't have somebody praying for you at work, if you don't have someone praying for you at school, in your group for the kids or whatever, and nobody's praying for you, know this, Jesus prays for you, always making intercession on your behalf. And when he's praying for you, this is so cool, God is praying for promises over your life. And what Paul says about that is that God's going to answer every single one of those prayers Jesus lifts up for your life. It's a yes and amen. And as we take communion this morning, I want us to remember that. that all through the blood of the Lord, the cross, the sacrifice, that those promises for each and every one of us are yes and amen. We got somebody praying for us. So, Father, we just want to lift up this opportunity to give thanks to you as we take communion. Lord, for all those answered promises, you know, that you kept, that we didn't even see, Lord. Maybe we didn't even know about. But before the foundation of the earth, Lord, you had a plan for us. And you have plans. And you are planning. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Father, I think it's easy, you know, as Paul was saying, he reflected on the deliverance, the past of all your faithfulness, Lord. I think sometimes, you know, if we took a minute and we reflected on all those times that we didn't think we were going to make it, where we thought we were done for, where there was just no hope, there wasn't any chance, there wasn't a way out. And God, if we could just go back and see those times and see how faithful you were again and again and again and again, Lord, we could just remember those faithful times that you had in our life, Lord. How encouraging that is for today. And Lord, I pray over our church, Lord, that, you know, as we're going through these things, Lord, that it's life. This is life. What happened with Paul happens with us, Lord. Just pray that we remember your past faithfulness, that we put our trust and our hope in you and what you're doing now and what you're going to do. And we thank you that it's all because of the blood that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord. That for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. The pressure that was before you, you endured for the joy set before you. Us, our redemption. So, Father, as we take communion this morning, we do it in a spirit of gladness and thankfulness for all that you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.